So we spent the last 2 weeks in Luke chapter 12. And just to recap, the first week, we did the story where a young man comes up to Jesus and wants him to arbitrate on a dispute with him and his brother. And Jesus, instead of solving his financial problem, tells him he has a much bigger problem with greed. Tells a story about a farmer who gets a great harvest. Says, man, I'm going to save this up and I will live off it for many years and enjoy good things. And then instead of that, in the story Jesus tells, the guy dies and God says to him, you fool. Point of that teaching of Jesus, as Jesus seems to say it, is a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So we were confronted with that truth and I think exhorted to live a life that is truly life. And then the next week zeroed in on Luke 12, 32 through 34, where Jesus says, your father's given you the kingdom, therefore don't worry. Instead of worry, sell your possessions, give alms to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then your heart will be there as well, freed to rejoice in God, not choked with wealth. So you might be asking, okay, let me get this straight, Tim. If greed is such a big danger, and you seem to be almost coming down on wealth, then, you know, what should we aim for? You know? Or perhaps you're thinking, yeah, I really don't face that problem, Tim, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's this thing that we call a recession. And, you know, not only did I not get a nicer car this year, I actually sold one car. I don't know if you're aware, Tim, but I made 80 grand 3 years ago, but I made 32 grand this year. And I'm not sure if you're aware, Tim, but my mortgage is $1,800 a month. And I don't make enough foreseeably to pay for it after my savings are exhausted, which they're getting that way quickly. So I don't really know why you're ranting about the dangers of wealth, because that must be for someone else, because it doesn't feel like it's for me. My wife and I were driving in the car talking about our financial scenario. And I said, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof, Tevier, he prayed a real good prayer there. At least it felt fitting for Carrie and Tim at the time. Do you remember what he said? If wealth is a... Can I try to do the accent? I can't do the accent. I can't. If wealth is a curse, may God strike me with it. Dot, dot, dot. And may I never recover. That made me and my wife laugh, because when you're on our end of the financial spectrum with the bills that we have and the loans that we have and the load that we have, it's difficult to see how teaching on the dangers of wealth is really all that relevant. But I want, before we end this little mini-series on money, to give us something to pray. But before we do that, I'd like to introduce you to a new denomination. Okay, I'll read the cartoon to you. Daddy, do you believe in God? Why, yes, I do. Well, then why don't we go to church? It's that they expect you to give money, right? I swear, they just seem to take it on faith. So you don't belong to an organized religion? Not really, but that doesn't mean that you can't. What? Well, I'm sorry, what are my options? Well, you can be anything you want to be. Really? Uh-oh. Well, if I can be any religion I want, I was thinking maybe I could become a Mammonite. What's that? I just invented it. It's like a Mennonite, except instead of worshiping Jesus and practicing pacifism, we'd worship Mammon and practice unconscionable greed. I love that. That's good. Worship Mammon and practice unconscionable greed. making some sort of point here, are we? We could sell indulgences in my new church of the Holy Mammonite. Only currency is sacred. The priests would be loan sharks, money lenders in the temples who... Cynthia. Yes, Daddy? This is about you wanting me to go back to church, isn't it? Mammonites are skilled at extortion. I just thought that was cute. Yeah, it was cute. Okay. I want to be a Mammonite too when I grow up. No, you don't. All right, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 30. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. Just to clarify, we are not Mammonites here. We are Mennonites. We love Jesus. Okay? There's a prayer in Proverbs 30 that I think serves, as far as I'm concerned, to be a good ending to this little series because it provides us a way forward. And I think it addresses some of the concerns that I just mentioned, where in a time like this, especially some of our younger couples, don't relate to my little warnings on greed. They very much will relate, however, to some of the things in this prayer. Are we there? Okay. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord. So there's neither poverty nor riches in this prayer. He wants his daily bread. Not too little, not poverty. And not too much, but enough. He wants enough. And why? Why does he want enough? Not too much, not too little. It's all conditioned by what it does to his relationship with God. Money's not his God. God is his God. He's an actual functional monotheist. He doesn't just believe in one God. He only has one God. It's called monotheism of the heart. And in order to protect his relationship with God, his financial aspirations and prayers are on what will make it the what will be the most conducive to maintaining and prolonging and deepening my intimacy with God. Give me neither poverty, that's too little, nor riches, it's too much. Give me only my daily bread. Now, where else in Scripture do you hear a prayer for daily bread? The Lord's Prayer. Where do you think Jesus got the idea to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." It's not that hard. It's Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Jesus endorses this prayer and teaches disciples to pray that way. In fact, his teachings on not worrying but trusting in the invisible Father, who as long as we just seek his kingdom first and his righteousness will give us everything we need, seems to be completely consistent with this aspiration. I'm not looking to store away in barns. I'm not looking to have so much stored away that I can just sit back and relax. I am looking to my Heavenly Father for daily provision. And don't worry, because as long as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of what we need. Need. He's not promised us what we want, but if we put him first, if we seek him with all our heart, we seek his kingdom, his rule in our life, his righteousness, he'll take good care of us as a loving Heavenly Father. Now, dangers of wealth. Otherwise, I may have too much. Who here has too much? We've got actually some honest people. It's amazing. There's like five honest people. I have too much. Wow, I don't feel like I have too much. I'm like, I could use a little more. I'm not saying I do have too much, Bunny. I'm saying I feel like I certainly don't have too much. You'll let me off with a warning, officer? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Don't make eye contact. Thank you, sir. I don't feel like I have too much. What are the dangers of wealth? He says, you may. He doesn't say you will. He doesn't say it's an inevitable fact. He says, I may. There are unique temptations that we face when we become wealthy. And we'll hit those first, and then we'll go to the unique temptations you hit when you become too poor. What are the unique temptations you face that would make you say, who is the Lord? If you could go ahead and do me a huge favor, you guys. I'm really in need here. I need you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll spend a bit of time there and then come back to our passage in Proverbs 30 at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you'll see that Paul is going to be drawing on Jesus' teachings extensively as he gives his pastoral advice to Timothy for what to tell his flock. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 5, where he speaks of men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Have you ever seen anyone who thinks that godliness is a nice way to make money? Now, Scripture here says that such people have a corrupt mind. Isn't that nice? I don't have to judge them. The Bible's already done it for me. Who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now listen here. There's someone watching this program right now. And I just sense that the Lord is telling me that if you'll send a $50 bill or so to my ministry, the Lord's going to bless you tenfold. Really? Because I think if you really believed what you're preaching, that God will bless you tenfold, you'd be sending that poor widow $50 instead of asking her to give you $50. You liar. But let's move on. But godliness, instead of that, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing out of the world, and we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Godliness with contentment is real riches. Godliness with contentment is real riches. And if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What is food and clothing? It is what you need. Where do you suppose Paul got the impression that we should be content with food and clothing? Jesus, who says, God feeds the birds and clothes the grass, so trust your Father, seek Him, and you'll have what you need. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is a daily bread. This is a daily bread attitude. My Father has taken care of my needs. See, we were at the council meeting the other night, and we were talking about, oh, you know, the recession has made that giving has gone down, but we have these wonderful people who have come and joined our church who sent their kids to GMS, and so those subsidy costs have gone up while giving has gone down, and the recession has also affected that the spec houses don't sell as quickly, and when they do sell, they don't make as much money, and so it was called perfect storm. And I said, please don't call it a perfect storm, you guys. I mean, I got shoes on. I can spray drinking water on my yard for fun. I got air conditioning in my van. I have a van. This is not a perfect storm. No one has starved. You know, some of us are in debt, but we haven't gone hungry yet. But even if we get foreclosed on, we can move in with each other. We've got a whole basement here in the church. We could work something out, like Sunday school rooms, and we have a kitchen and bathrooms. If it gets really, this is not a perfect storm. No, you don't understand. I had to get rid of some used Xbox games. Well, which ones were they? Okay. All right, here's the verse that I want us to highlight. Verse 9, dangers of wealth. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That is a devastating passage. Shall we commit it to memory? Those people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. He's pretty subtle. I'm not sure what he's trying to get at there. I'm not sure. Paul, I don't understand. For the love of money. Now notice he says those who want to get rich. Provision is blessing. Blessing is from the Lord. But people who want riches for themselves open themselves up to temptations like crazy that are so dangerous. I was going to draw a metaphor, but I'm not going to. Okay. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, love of money. Okay, the problem's not in the money. The money is the blessing. The problem's in you. It's called greed. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is bad for the person involved, not just bad for the people they exploit. Okay, let's keep moving. My blood pressure is too high. Let's calm down. 17, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world. Interesting, he says command. It's like, Bob, can we command people? On the authority of the word, we can, right? On the authority of the word. Because I think if we wrote this, we'd be like, suggest that perhaps you reconsider. But if that bothers you, maybe never mind. All right. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Interesting. Why does he go there? Because wealth puffs you up. Because apparently you're smarter than everyone who doesn't have what you have because you were able to get it. Or maybe you were just harder working, which reflects on your character, which is obviously superior to those who don't have what you have. And the thing about arrogance is you don't know you have it. Others can tell, but you can't. Other people can see this, and you can't. And arrogance is one of the major dangers of wealth. And arrogance is what will make you say, who is the Lord? And the other one is the second piece. Teach those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So those two pieces, becoming arrogant, well, look what I gone and done. Look what all my wisdom and strength on done for myself. Man, I'm brilliant. You know, when I was in India, being white and rich and having what I needed and more, and having money to give those who would come to me in need, there was a subtle, subtle shift that I suddenly found myself feeling good about my status as a top-tier member of society. It's good to be king. And then I can feel really good about my humility. Watch my humility as I condescend to them poor Indians and help them. That's ugly, isn't it? And it jumps on you as a Westerner with cash in an impoverished society because you're somebody. I'm not saying you're a terrible person. I'm saying it's a temptation when you are way richer than others. It's a temptation. And it'll jump up and bite you before you know it. Others can see it more clearly than you. So two things, arrogance and putting your hope in wealth, saying, I have all this money, therefore I'm going to be okay. I have this cash, I have this insurance policy, I have these savings, I can live off the interest, I'm okay, I'm fine. And that might seem like a good feeling, but the author of Proverbs says it's a dangerous place to be because that has just dulled your relationship of dependence upon the God who is the one who provides. Do you see that? When you have to look to the Lord to provide, you become very keenly aware that you are dependent upon him for life and health and breath and salvation and everything. But when you have lots stored away, it is very easy to lose that urgency and that sense of dependence and weakness and the truth that you are utterly dependent upon your Creator for life and health and breath and everything gets distant. Some of us would say, that's fine with me. I'm just sick of worrying, so I'd rather have more. As long as I still get in to heaven, I'm cool with that. Not as intimate with Jesus, but still get into heaven and don't have to worry about stuff and money and bills. It's a trade-off I'll take, dude. I'll take that trade-off. That's fine with me. 401k, IRA, that's fine with me, baby. Come on. I'd rather have stuff and not have to depend on the Lord as long as I still get in to heaven than live like a bird depending on an invisible father to provide. Dangers of wealth. I'll just finish the passage out. Okay. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, now he's just totally quoting, he's just totally saying Luke 12, treasure in heaven passage. That's what he's doing. Watch it. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for who? For themselves. This is thinking eternally with your own joy in mind here. For themselves as a firm foundation, as opposed to wealth, which is so uncertain, a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to really be happy? You want to really be rich? Be rich in generosity, in kindness, in mercy, in good deeds, and share what you have. Share up to the hilt. Share to the point where you're back. Give away all the excess so generously that you're back to the place of daily bread again. All right, back to Proverbs 30. Now I want to talk about the other side. I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I'm a fat, groomed cat, and I have no needs. Cats get a bad rap, don't they? From me. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Okay, in this culture, when the money ran out, you were in trouble. You could go to somebody wealthy. You could ask for a gift. You could sell yourself out for indentured servitude or for being a day laborer if it was a climate in which you could actually gain a job that way. But if things got really tight, you couldn't go to the bank and get a loan like you can now. You might eventually get yourself to the point where you are a slave. Now, in Israelite culture, they had this wonderful God who regulated the markets. or meddling now, but that doesn't matter because this is truth. This wonderful God who regulated the market so that every 7 years your debts would be canceled. And every 50 years, if you lost it all, the family portion of this land for this family lineage forever would go back to where God had organized it when they came into the promised land and divided up the allotments, the ancestral allotments, if you want to call it that. So it was a highly regulated economy. Every 7 years, debts canceled. Every 50 years, everything goes back to where God designed it to be. So what this would mean, I think, is in the sixth year, if somebody comes to you with a loan, somebody comes to you and wants to get a loan from you, I think you'd be thinking, how about not so much? Because I only got 1 year of capacity to make money off this loan. Or you might just not even, or no, I guess they wouldn't do the interest thing, would they? That was illegal. But I only got 1 year for them to start maybe paying it back, and then it's all canceled and I lose the whole amount. This is why Jesus says, give without expecting payment. Give to someone in need without expecting repayment. God is merciful, but that might incline your greedy heart to say, well, then I'm not going to give out because in 7 years I'm going to have to forgive this whole debt. And did you know that it was illegal to charge interest? Illegal to charge interest. Did you know that in the Middle Ages, Christians reading the Old Testament and the New Testament concluded that it would be sin to charge interest? And since it would be sin to charge interest, they let the Jewish people, whom they concluded had rejected Jesus anyway, and therefore, since they're already going to burn, we might as well let them heap up the measure of their sins on their own heads. They let the Jewish communities do the banking because it would be sin for us Roman Catholics to do anything so wicked as charge usury. Just let that wash over you. How beautiful is this anti-Semitic, racist, loveless history of our church? Not our church, but no, you know, other people. We are so not like that. We would never do that. Fast forward to our context. If you get in debt, if you get in trouble, if you get in a financial pinch in our day and age, you're in luck. You probably won't have to steal because a highly deregulated banking system can give someone who has no business ever having one a pre-approved credit card. You're in luck, my friends. You don't have to steal. You can simply give away your freedom for the next 40 years. But don't worry, because after you max that card out, buying stuff you maybe don't need, some of it at least, but after you max that card out, it's okay. It's all right. You're in luck. Another one will come shortly in the mail that will tell you 0% APR, zero balance transfer, and you will tell your spouse, praise the Lord, he has provided. And you will bounce loans back and forth, and you will suddenly realize that you're making minimum payments, and then you miss one, and they jack the APR up to 19%. Anyone here stressed out with this conversation? Anyone here going, I don't like this talk. I came to church to forget about all my troubles. I don't like to think about money. I'm angry at the banks. Did you know the banks own the check into cash places, the cash advance places, the big named ones that I won't name? They own them all. They bought them up. You know the pawn shops? You know who owns the local pawn shops? The little guys that you and I know that have like local, like Bobby McGee's pawn shop. It's owned by Citibank. It's owned by all these big banks. They bought them up and did not put their name on the sign because they're wicked. I'm not joking. You can laugh all you want. They're going to burn unless they repent because they're taking advantage of people who don't have the means to buy the things that they're buying and who were never trained in how to do it and who think, well, if I'm pre-approved, they must know that I'm apparently capable of handling my finances. But you weren't trained. You were trained by the commercials on TV like we said in our first week, to buy stuff you don't need. Oh, this is an encouraging message. Well, surely there are righteous people at banks somewhere. I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are somewhere. But in our circumstance right now, it is in the interests of the banks to give out loans to people who cannot pay. It is big business. Just in fees alone, just in fees. In 2009, 55, what is it? Well, $300 for every man, woman, and child in the country, just in fees. Awesome. And the responsible people who can manage money are not the ones paying this. What I am saying is, in our culture, we have not a perfect storm, but certainly a strong temptation where suit-wearing financial vultures can prey on poor folk who don't know better, even though they should, because some of them are us. Or they can prey on folk whose car breaks down. Or they can prey on folk who have medical expenses. Did you know most of the foreclosures have to do with a big crisis? They don't usually have to do with, I wanted a bigger TV. They usually have to do with a big medical crisis or something of that nature. All right. So now what? What does that do to your relationship with God? Well, I think you know what that does to your relationship with the Lord. Do you fight more with your spouse? Are there children in our church who've been spanked for things they shouldn't have been spanked for because the money was tight and the bill collectors were calling? I can just about guarantee you they have. Are there people whose relationship with Jesus is not what it should be because they don't trust him to provide because their circumstance is so hopeless they'd rather just walk away from it? I think perhaps. Are there people who are so eaten up with anxiety and an obsession with how in the world am I going to get out with this that eventually that was not productive? And so now they've taken a passive-aggressive approach or a conflict-avoidance approach, and they won't even open the bills when they come in? I guarantee you they have, and I've practiced some of those. So what help can we possibly provide for a Christian who loves Jesus, who feels so strapped and is in some debt? What can we provide? What can we do? Well, first off, there are strategies and there are resources on the human front, like managing your money and so forth. And I want to talk about that. And we will talk about that. Harvey, you want to come up here and chat a little bit about MMA? Because there are financial services available. And then we'll end with, I think, some resources that to me are more important, but I want you to get these practical ones too.
Just on a side, last week you got a piece of paper in your mailbox. I hope you understood it. It's from MMA. Talked about a name change. And if you didn't know it, if you go online and look, MMA stands for Mixed Martial Arts. And you can get a T-shirt with the rules for MMA on the back. Hit hard, hit fast, and hit last. Often. Anyway, MMA told me about it. That's the reason for that paper. And later this year, that MMA name will be changing. The other part of that is that MMA products are being used by a lot of people who are not connected to the Mennonite Church. So anyway, but Mennonite Mutual Aid is attempting to help us manage money. There are, as you, some of you may know, we've used some grants from MMA. They're a nonprofit organization, and so money they would have paid in taxes, they have to make available. And so we've used some of their sharing grants when we've had needs. The other thing about managing money, they have a service, a telephone service, where free of charge you can call a number and get counseling. on if you're in a situation where you don't know what to do with your money, how to handle what to do with your situation if you don't have the money. It's a free counseling service to help you work through it. Now, they also have, that same service has a debt management service where there is a fee if they actually take your debts and put them all together. You make a single payment to them monthly, and they divvy out the money to your creditors. There is a fee for that service. But the counseling is free, and you let me know. I can get you the number. You call that number and provide it. The actual counseling comes from a Lutheran service, but MMA pays them to give the counsel, make the counseling available to us. So these are things that are available, and if we can be of help, let us know.
Thanks, Harvey. And the other thing is, MMA is not just for people in crisis. In fact, that's not their primary thing. Their primary thing is trying to help you maximize investing in the kingdom. So if you want to do estate planning and so forth, you can set up, you can invest now, live off the interest, and the entire amount then goes to a charity of your choice. And they're good people. They love Jesus. They're going to try to be fair to you. They're not going to do something that's not for you. They're not there to try to say, how can I get them to buy as much stuff for me as possible? You know? So they have a bunch of services. Just wanted to make you aware of that. Pencils. Do you have pencils? And paper, like note-taking devices? It is mma-online.org. mma-online.org. If you're in that place, then the 1-800 number is 877-809-0039. You get 6 financial counseling services of sessions for free, free to you, because MMA has paid for them. That's a good service. 1-877-809-0039. All right. The other name I want to give you real quick, just as a resource, is Dave Ramsey. If you don't know Dave Ramsey and you are in debt, you need to get to know Dave Ramsey. Okay? That's free. Another one, and this is one that I used. If you're like me and you will never, ever, ever sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and balance your checkbook, it's just not going to happen. Let's say that's you, because that's me. If you don't use cash and you do everything online like I do, then it's going to be difficult to manage your finances unless you use online tools. And if that's you, and that is me, I want to tell you there's an awesome free website called mint.com, M-I-N-T.com. All the student loans, all the credit cards, your actual bank statements, every transaction, all of it collected in one place. Your data is completely secure. You can set up budgets. You can see pie charts. You can see your net worth. You can see just about every kind of thing possible. And you get emails when bills are due so that you don't get late payments. It's free. It's excellent. Mint.com. All right, let's move on. If you're in this place of saying, I feel so overwhelmed, here's what I want you to remember. This is a prayer. He doesn't say, I've given it some thought and I've looked around at other people and I have concluded that I will now intend to not be in poverty or to not have too much, but I intend to only have my daily bread. That's not what's happening. It's a prayer. He recognizes that provision comes from the Lord. He's recognizing that this is a matter of our dependence upon God and what He graciously chooses to ordain for us. Now, I know that's complicated because I have a free will. The people around me have a free will. It doesn't seem like the crops or the economy is something that you could... There's so many factors involved. But the scriptures teach that even though there are so many factors involved, that a sovereign God yet attends to it all. If you are in trouble, I want you to turn this matter to the Lord for help, for self-control, for provision, for wisdom, for resources. And here's another piece I want to tell you. In the early church, the primitive little early church, they didn't work this doctrine out that God will provide everything you need in individualistic terms like we will. They worked it out together. so that the one who had too little didn't have too little because the one who had more than enough shared. If we're going to hold on to this whole thing, everybody owns their own cars, their own saws, their own refrigerators, their own everything, I suspect we may end up accusing God of not fulfilling his promises. Because we're blind to the fact that he's provided enough manna for everyone. Remember that? If you collect a little, you're not going to have too little. If you collect too much, it's okay because everyone's going to share. Barnabas sold a piece of property, took the money, gave it to the apostles, and they distributed among the church as they had need. But how will we share with those in need if they keep it a secret? I'm not asking you to come out and raise your hand or come up to the front right now, but I am going to pray. And you know who you are. Because when I say bill collector, you get stressed. When your kid comes and says, "Mommy, there's a man on the phone who wants to talk to you," you go, "Who is it?" Let's pray. God, I'm asking that you teach us what it is to be truly wealthy, that our wealth is our relationship with loving Abba, that our wealth is the kingdom of God, that we're rich, adopted into the family of the Almighty, that the whole kingdom is ours, and that in the life to come, everything in the universe will be ours as we reign with you, Jesus. Will you show us our wealth in the gospel so that we're freed from the clutches of constantly needing more, and so that we can be content with daily bread because we feel so wealthy in Jesus, who shed his blood for us and was raised from the dead to bring us into true wealth. And would you make us generous and share what we have? But now, God, I also want to pray specifically for those who are overwhelmed, feeling so stressed out and hopeless. I pray for several things. One, I pray for their hearts to be able to turn to you. Two, I pray for provision from you. And I pray for the wisdom to recognize it when it's coming. And I pray for self-control. That's the third thing. Self-control. Will you bless us? We want you. We don't want anything to get in between us and our God. You are life. You are our life.